And I'm inviting you this Christmas season to come and stay a while in the wonderful Gospel of John and chapter 3. So take your Bible or the Bible provided for you there and turn to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. The little boy crawled up into his father's lap, who was at that moment reading the Bible. And he asked his dad this question: "Daddy, read me the story of old Saint Nick." And this very wise father, without hesitation, turned to the Gospel of John. And in a manner the boy could comprehend, told the story of old Saint Nicodemus. Beloved, from out of the deep recesses of your heart, from the distant past of your memory, I want you to quote with me from the King James Version, of course, the much beloved Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 16. Are you ready? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Beloved, all the very best sages of Hallmark could not have come up with such a Christmas greeting as this. The divinely inspired words of John 3:16, first spoken on the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe those words reveal the greatest gift of all. This morning and over the next 2 weeks, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, at this holy time of the year, let's unwrap this greatest gift. Then we'll send back to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ a heart overflowing with joy and gratitude for our great salvation. Some years ago, I remember taking hold of a commentary on the Gospel of John by a man whose name is G. Campbell Morgan. He was a much-loved expositor of God's Word in the early 1900s. I thought, back then, how would one of the best preachers in that generation handle the John 3:16 text? I found out. And just this week, I opened that same commentary again, and I recalled once more my original surprise. This great preacher, that when it came to John 3:16, G. Campbell Morgan wrote all of 19 words. And 12 of the 19 words were quoting the text itself. And that was it. And then after some time, from the biographical material available on Morgan, I found this particular quote of his. He said, "This," John 3:16, "is a text I never attempted to preach on, though I have often gone around it. It is simply too big. When I have read it," meaning to the congregation, "there is nothing else to say." And then from the depths of his own heart as a preacher, he says, "If only we knew how to read it so as to produce a sense of it in the ears of the people, there would be nothing left to preach about." End of quote. well, against that sage advice, but with some considerable reverent fear, I shall be foolish enough to attempt three sermons on this single text, knowing in advance that only in glory will we ever sound its true depths. Let us pray. Father, by your eternal word and with the enablement of your Holy Spirit, tell us again the story of Jesus. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Write on our hearts every word. Tell us this story, most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. We ask you to do that in these days for the greater glory of Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. In part one of this study, The Greatest Gift of All, we will look at the first phrase this morning, just six words, which reveal, as you see I've put there in your notes, the magnitude of the gift. For God, can't get bigger than that, so loved the world. The magnitude of the gift. In part two, should the Lord tarry, next Lord's Day, and we're here, we'll look at the preciousness of the gift. And then part three, which will be my last sermon in 2003, the everlasting glory of the gift. So with your sermon notes in hand, let's begin at least this morning to remove a ribbon of truth as we begin to unwrap the gift. Fill in the blanks as we go along. Number one, I want you to consider the majesty of the gift. And it's there in the first two words. For God. Makes sense, doesn't it, that the greatest gift would have to come from the greatest person, the greatest being in all the world. Now, I'm sure it's going to happen in my home again this Christmas morning. My children's mother will be heard to say, when brightly colored wrapping paper begins to fly, she will be saying, not only to the kids, but to me, I want you to know, keep the tag. Save the tag. There's times when she takes pencil and paper and she says, who's that from? And she writes it down. She knows that her children and her husband as well needs to say thanks at some point to the giver. And when you're writing a thank you note, it helps to know what it is you're saying thanks for a week later. Now, this greatest gift has a tag on it. Who's it from? Write it down. For God. This is the majesty of the gift. This is the I am that I am. This one, before the mountains were brought forth, before the earth was formed, from everlasting to everlasting, this is the infinite, eternal, unchangeable, all-wise, all-powerful, thrice holy, perfectly just one, full of goodness and truth. What shall such a one as that give as a gift? Unless, of course, it's the greatest gift of all. Yes, it's Christmas itself. I was struck in a fresh way this week by that Magnificat, that hymn of praise that Mary gave. And I used as our call to worship this morning. She was worshiping God for what had been revealed to her there in Luke 1. But listen to the specific words that she employs in her worship. She cries from the depth of her soul, and here's what she says. For he that is mighty, which is to say the majesty on high, hath done great things, and holy is his name. The majesty of the gift. For God so loved the world. It comes from the mighty one, the one who always does great things. Without reluctance, flesh and blood, his substance. This majestic one, this mighty one, took the form of man and revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary. And now we know, the hymn writer says, he is the great I am. The great creator became the Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. I want to tell you something, folks. In the blazing light of these two majestic words, for God, all the bright lights in all the shopping malls across the land pale into insignificance. Now, were that not enough, consider what is really behind the institution of the first Christmas in Bethlehem. And I refer you to the second point in your study notes there. Fill it in. The motive of the gift. No question that it is a majestic gift. The majesty of it is, it comes from God. But what moved him? And our text reveals it. For God so loved. This is the motive of this great gift. You know, cerebral theologians like myself, we talk much about the mind of God. And what an infinite mind, we will say, designed the gospel and planned it long before the world began. You heard a lot of that cerebral theology as we studied Romans 8 just a couple of weeks ago. But John 3:16 points us to the heart of God. His mind is infinite and his mind is wonderful, but here in our text today, we're not so much exploring the thoughts of God as we are the deep, deep heart of God. And love is there. The underlying motive of God, working the plan, lays aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my sinful and rebellious soul. Why? What would move him to design, to think of a plan in eternity past? We're told it is love. The infinite love of God, think of it, came wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was contained in that bundle, the heart of God, love for undeserving, unlovable and unloving in their condition, such sinners. I was thinking how so much of, maybe you're not guilty of this, but it's time for true confessions. So much of our Christmas shopping at times, frankly, is a burden. I find it much easier to buy presents for someone I know who will really appreciate it. I don't mind buying presents. In fact, I do get some delight when I am buying for someone that I know loves me. and for someone I love. But isn't it true that some gift giving is just complicated? The motives sometimes are less than pure. I have to get so-and-so a present, we say in the crush of time in this busy season. I have to get someone a present. Some gifts, if you notice, come with strings, with a kind of obligation. I've observed some people just grabbing something common off the store shelf just to get it done. Perhaps many others are giving gifts this year, tragically in a way, which they secretly hope will gain them a little more acceptance or attention from someone else. I'm talking about mixed motives in so much of our giving. Just how much of our gift giving is just because of love. But God so loved. Now, I want you to listen to what the scriptures say are the kind of people on God's gift list. Listen to the kind of people God put on His gift list. Described this way. None righteous, not even one. But they're on the list. No one who understands, nobody gets it. But they're on the list. None who seek for Him, but they're on the list. All have turned aside. None who does good, not even one. Santa Claus does not love this way. He has a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to see who's been naughty or nice. But the only people on God's gift list are the none righteous. No, not one. Even in His own earthly family, He would come unto His own, and His own received Him not, but they're on the list. We read this, by just looking at that list, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. 1 John 4. In this is love. Get it down. Not that we loved God. That's what the scripture says. That's every one of us apart from His transforming grace. Who's on God's gift list? Who does He so love as to give His only begotten Son? All of those that did not in their natural fallen state love Him. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. We looked at that big theological term just the other week. That is to take the just sentence of a holy God against our sins. He became that. He took our place. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the motive of this greatest gift of all. Love's motive. Reaching, frankly, to the lowest hell and is as high as that which goes beyond the highest star. You cannot measure the measureless love of a God like this. John 3:16 reveals his heart. What moved him? What could overcome turning his son aside in order to receive us? A love that G. Campbell Morgan says, in all my preaching years, I haven't found adequate words to express. For God so loved. Third point in our outline is the same point I borrowed for the title over this particular part of our study. The magnitude of the gift. The magnitude of the gift. Out of my own human experience, I'm so glad God allowed me to become a parent, because Christmas from that day on sort of took on a whole new dimension for me. You learn a lot of these things. Like I mentioned earlier, we're going to hear Christmas morning, keep the tag. Who's it from? Another thing that we'll hear this time, not from mom, but we used to hear, especially when the kids were a little bit younger, wow, that's a big box. That's the biggest box under the tree. Whose name is on that? And that's when dad usually gets to say, that's mine. I bought it for myself. But this gift, this greatest gift of all, it's not the biggest box under the tree. It's the tree. Made into a cross as big around as the whole world itself. For God so loved, say it with me, the world. You need to appreciate this term world the way that Nicodemus heard it that night. That's our biblical context, isn't it? In John chapter 3 and verse 1, the story of Nick at night, and he's not quite Saint Nick just yet, he is in that first verse described as a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. In verse 10, I like the way the old King James puts it in verse 10, Jesus calls this man, quote, a master of Israel, which is to say, one of their professors of theology, if you will. Nicodemus, you consider yourself a master, you are a teacher, you are a professor of theology of your own people, and you don't understand what I'm talking about when I'm talking about this greatest gift of all. But you see, in the context of what Nicodemus was about to hear in this greatest gift of all, Nick was doing okay when it came to for God. He understood that that was Yahweh, that was Jehovah. So loved. Yes, 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 Nicodemus says. That's right. Your chosen people. God, you love your chosen people. I'm not only one of them. I'm up somewhere near the top. I'm ruler. And among the Pharisees at that. But then for a moment, I think, using sanctified imagination with me, this one Jew, Jesus, talking to another Jew, kind of spoiled it all. At least in the mind of Nicodemus. For God, Yahweh, so loved, yes, your chosen people. Jesus says, no, God so loved the world. Well, wait a minute. The world. You mean God's, Yahweh's love and care and protection and salvation itself will not be limited to just the nation of Israel? The use of the term world in the hearing of Nicodemus was a euphemism for the derogatory term Gentile, who for a good Jew like Nicodemus were people who had no right to claim Jehovah as their own. Think what's going to be happening by the grace of God in the life of this man, who I think there's plenty of evidence to suggest he's numbered among the saints. Old Saint Nicodemus. Oh, Nicodemus. We could say to him after the fact, how loved you were by Jehovah himself that very night. Nicodemus, you gained a personal audience with the long-expected Messiah. You heard, Nicodemus, from his own divine lips, the plan of God. You heard about the absolute necessity of being born again, born from above. And in time, Nicodemus, though you would at first follow from afar, you will ultimately be an eyewitness to his death. In fact, you'll help claim his body. You know that's tucked away in the gospel story. You will follow him to the tomb, and you will behold him as the promised one, the Christ. You will acknowledge the truth you first heard that night in your own personal interview. And the truth is this, that out of Israel, yes, but also out of every Gentile nation, that out of every tribe and every tongue, God in love, the Lord of glory, will call a people to himself and redeem them from their sins. He will pull down a middle wall, a partition between the Jewish nation and all those Gentiles who by one Christ and only one will inherit the kingdom of God. You could have never imagined it, Nicodemus, the magnitude of the gift when you sat in his presence that night. Think of it. One man in all the world's history was the first to hear these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Jew, Gentile, aristocrat, slave, man, woman, boy, girl, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And all we've done so far this morning is pull a ribbon off of the truth that's packed in to something as familiar to us as John 3:16. The majesty of the gift, yes, because it comes from God on high. The motive of the gift, love divine, all other loves excelling, flowing from the very heart of God. And now the magnitude of the gift, every kind of person to every kind of sinner, this salvation continues to be freely distributed over all the world. I don't know whatever became of the Cooper family in Winona Lake, Indiana. They have by now, since this is a very old story, been reunited with their only son who preceded them to glory when he was still just a young man, killed in an accident, we understand. But someone who knew the Coopers wrote one of those heartwarming stories we love to hear at this sentimental time of the year, and sentiments about Christ and his coming and who he is and what he's done is perfectly permissible at this time of the year. Here's the story as this person told it about Mr. and Mrs. Cooper. Underneath their Christmas tree, and prominently displayed was a rather tattered red piece of cardboard with some rough cutouts of what were supposed to be three wise men and letters a bit crooked spelling Merry Christmas pasted on it. The visitor that day was told by the aging couple that that card had been placed under the tree every Christmas for the last 45 years. When just a young boy, their only son, their only child, had made the card at school for his dad. On his way home that day, a group of boys were going to tear it up when a neighbor attending the tragic funeral of their young adult son told them the story. And so from that time on, in deep appreciation, as only parents can know, that worn-out card, now with scotch tape holding it together in various places, had been set out in front of all other presents for nearly half a century underneath the Cooper Christmas tree. Well, that's a nice story, but why did I tell it? John 3:16. Is God's Christmas card to us, written in blood red. And it will, and it must always stand out in front of all other presents. You see, that only begotten Son fought off all the angry hosts of hell to love and to conquer your heart and bring to us His gift, the greatest gift of all.